just want to look at these few verses now for a short time. And first of all, in verses 4 to 10, we have God's man. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God have a man for a mission. His word came unto to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord had been brought to Jeremiah. He hadn't been looking for it. He hadn't been searching for it. He hadn't been set himself aside and praying for a message from God. It was God who had come to him. It was God who was seeking him out. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. It was God who came to Jeremiah. God is in all of this. It is God working through Jeremiah. God was seeking him out. God was calling him for a purpose. Everything starts with God. Everything works through God, for God, for the glory of God, bringing about God's plan and purpose. It is God who initiates and who controls and who governs and oversees all of these events. So it was God who came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came unto me. God comes to people. He came to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country. It is God who is coming to Abram. It was God who came to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him out of this fiery bush. God approaching his servants, God approaching his people. When Saul was on that road to Damascus, his intention was entirely different to what happened, to what transpired. He was going to Damascus with letters of authority to arrest Christ's children, to Christ's people. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, Saul met with the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, and everything turned around. It's God who comes to us in our sin. It's God who opens our eyes and quickens our hearts and minds to see that we are sinners in need of salvation. It is God who acts mercifully and graciously to us. So God comes to Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and what does God say to Jeremiah? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. When we think about that, before he formed us, before we were made, even before we were knit together in our mother's womb, even before that tiny body was forming and developing, the arms and the hands and the fingers, the legs, the feet, the toes, before that even commenced, before that conception, God knew Jeremiah. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. The God who made us, the God who created us, the God who put us together, knew us before we were being formed, before we were made, before we were conceived. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, yet being unformed, And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When there was nothing there, before our conception, God knew us. God has a different perspective on us than we have upon ourselves. God knew Jeremiah. Before he formed him, he knew him as Jeremiah. Before he formed him, he knew him as the prophet Jeremiah. That prophet that he would call him to be. Before God, he existed. Before he was even formed, God knew him as the prophet Jeremiah before he even formed him in his mother's womb. To God, Jeremiah was not an insignificant cluster of cells, but God saw Jeremiah as a human made in his image, as a prophet that he had called. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we were known to God. He saw us in Christ before even the world was formed. Never mind before we were formed in our mother's womb. You're not insignificant clusters of cells. You're not clusters of cosmic dust, as the evolutionist may wish us to think. Once you're made by God, you're made in the image of God, and you're chosen by God in Christ to be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen to enjoy fellowship. Chosen to have communion with God. And before we were formed, God knew us. God saw us, and he saw us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So before Jeremiah was born, before he was even conceived, God knew him. God had chosen him. God had selected him, and he had sanctified him. He had set him apart for this holy task to which he was going to call him. He ordained him. He appointed him. He assigned him the job of being a prophet unto the nations, even before he was formed, even before he was conceived. So God saw him. God saw the task that he had set aside for him. God saw what he would do. He had it all organized. He had all planned out. Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I had sanctified thee, I had ordained thee, I set thee apart to be a prophet unto the nations. We have recently moved into a new building at work. Someone had some idea of the size and shape of this building, some idea of the purpose to which this building would be used. We needed lecture theatres, we needed teaching rooms, we needed offices, we needed catering facilities, we needed laboratories. All of this was in their mind before they even started drawing up plans for the builders to follow. They knew who would be working in it. There'd be office staff, there'll be lecturers, there'll be students, there'll be technicians, all sorts of people in this building working there before they had drawn up the plans. Maybe wouldn't have put pen to paper, maybe it's all done on the computer these days. But there's a plan before things are laid out for others to follow, to put that plan into action, to build this new building with all those different rooms for different people to do their different jobs in. So how much more then would God, having created and formed the world made it to be inhabited, know who's going to dwell in it, know who's going to be working in it, know who's going to be living in it. He knows who his prophets are. He knows who his apostles are. He knows who his people are. He knows who belongs to him. So God knew Jeremiah even before he formed him, even before he fashioned him, even before he put them together. So Jeremiah was someone God knew. Jeremiah was someone who was important to God. Jeremiah was someone who was significant to God. Jeremiah was someone who was precious to God, even before he formed him. He has an entirely different perspective on humanity than we have. Some people just see a cluster of cells, and that's all they are, that's all they're worth. If you don't want them, you just discard them. But not God. Even before you were formed, even before you were fashioned, he knew you. And he knew you as someone who was precious to him. He knew you as someone chosen in Christ to have fellowship with him. In verse 6, we have Jeremiah's self-doubt. He saw himself differently. God saw him as someone who was chosen, sanctified, set apart, and ordained to be a prophet unto the nations. That's God's perspective of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he had his self-doubt. Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He had a different perspective. It was a limited one. Yes, he was a young child, maybe a teenager. But he was unlearned. He knew he was unlearned. He knew he was inexperienced. He knew he was immature. Who am I to go out onto the nations and be a prophet, to speak to them, to bring God's word to them? We can acknowledge our own limitations. We can acknowledge our own weaknesses. Our limitations and weaknesses are real. They're not imaginary. They're real. He really was very young. He really was immature. He really was inexperienced. And we can say the same. We are limited in our abilities. But God is able to use us for his glory. God is able to use us to do those tasks he's appointed us to. He's not questioning God's wisdom. He's not questioning God's ability to do anything. He just sees himself in his limited capacity. I can't speak. I am a child. He's not questioning God in that sense. It's the same with Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. When the angel came to her and said, you will have a child. You will bring forth a child. And you'll call his name Jesus, and he will be the Savior of his people. And Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I would have to meet with a man. Surely that can't just happen. But then the angel said, the work of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will bear a child. Not questioning what God can do, but just trying to understand in our limited capacity, and God knows that, and so he explains to us. And so God knows he's a young child, but the Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So God's saying, do not look to yourself. Do not depend upon yourself. Do not judge what you can do by yourself, but trust in God. Look to him. Say not that you're a child. Don't look to your own limitations. Thou shalt go to all I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. The God who has called him, the God who has formed him, the God who has fashioned him, the God who has sanctified him, the God who has chosen him, who's appointed him, who has ordained him, he's the one who sends him out. He's the one who directs his path. He's the one who sets out his activities. He's the one who gives him the words to speak, who tells him what to say. Not to be afraid, for I am with thee, I will protect thee. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee. Don't lean upon your own limitations, your own understanding. Put your trust upon me and I will protect you. I will be with you. I will guide you. I will deliver thee. In verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have given you wisdom and understanding that you will say my words, you will preach my message. You're not depending upon yourself. I have put my words in thy mouth. I have given you the words to see, to speak. He imparts wisdom and understanding to him. In verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. So from a young child, immature, inexperienced, God has given him his words and God has given him a task. God has ordained him over the nations and over the kingdoms. God has given him that ability. God has given him that authority to be a prophet over the nations and over the kingdoms of the world. I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Through the preaching of God's word, evil and sin is exposed, and righteousness and goodness is then built up. We have to root out the evil before the goodness is built up. We have to pull down all the rubble and all the corruption. That has to be taken out before we can build up again. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that Christ has brought. In Luke 13, verses 3 and verse 5, he says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. There is the rooting out of sin in our lives before we can build up in holiness and righteousness. So sin and iniquity and wickedness has to be removed. It has to be taken out. All the dross has to be taken away. That all the goodness then would remain. It's like the wheat and the tares growing up together. But when it's all harvested, the chaff is thrown up into the air and blown away. The wheat, the good stuff, falls back down to the ground again. There is that winnowing. There is that removal of sin before the righteousness can prosper. As Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversations the old man which is sown in corruption. And then in verse 24, that you then put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's a pulling down, there's a rooting out, there's a destroying in order to build and to plant. It's the digging over the ground and taking out the weeds and taking out all the rubble, plowing the ground, preparing it, that you can then sow the seed and bring forth a good crop. So he has to pull down, he has to root out, he has to destroy before he can build and plant. So God has set him this task, appointed him, anointed him to be a prophet to the nations. I set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, to build and to plant. And then verses 11 to 19, we have God's message. First of all, we have the two visions in verses 11 to 14. The first vision is a vision of the almond tree. What seest thou? I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The almond tree is the first tree to bud in the springtime. And it's a vision of the swiftness of God's actions. Verse 12, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He's going to act very soon. He's going to act very quickly. He's not going to tarry. He's not going to hang about. So his first vision, his first message to Jeremiah was that this is happening soon. I will hasten my word to perform it. It's not something that's going to happen years down the line. This is something that's going to happen very soon. The second vision, verses 13 and 14. The word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is towards the north. This boiling pot. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. A picture of the fierceness of God's wrath against the wickedness of his people. So these two visions, God's going to act very quickly, very soon. And it's not going to be pleasant. The fierceness of his wrath against the wickedness of God's people. Verses 15 and 16 is God's judgment upon his people. I will call all the kingdoms of the families of the north, saith the Lord. So all the different nations under the tutelage of Babylon will come down from the north. They will invade Judah. They shall come and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So there are going to be different sections of the army, different groups. They're going to be planted around the walls of Jerusalem. They're going to be besieging Jerusalem. They're going to besiege the different cities. And every head of every regiment or every part of the army will be at the walls of the cities, besieging the cities of Judah and Jerusalem itself. They will camp around and besiege the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. Why is this happening? I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. This is God's judgment against his people. What have they done? They have forsaken him. This is his judgment against them, touching their wickedness. And what is their wickedness? It's the forsaking of God, the turning away from God. It is their idolatry. They've burned incense to other gods. They worship the works of their own hands. They committed idolatry and adultery. Chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. He is the one who has given life to them. He is the one who has created them. He has entered into a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. He will make a great nation, and God has kept his promise. He has given life to these people. He has brought them into the promised land. He has brought them out of slavery, out of bondage. He has seen them through the desert and brought them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He has given life to them, and they have forsaken him. The one who is the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out cisterns and broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've turned from one who is a fountain, living waters flowing out of that fountain. They've turned to something that can't even hold water. They've rejected him. That's their great evil. In chapter 5, verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are not gods, when I had fed them to the full. They then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They have forsaken God and they have turned to the harlots. They committed adultery. The God who had fed them to the full, the God who had given them everything that they have needed, that they lacked for nothing, the God who has provided for them, the God who has kept them, fed them, clothed them, the God who has been good to them, the God who has been merciful to them, that God whose goodness and kindness, I thought I was sitting there. His love and kindness was good. He had blessed them, and yet they had forsaken him. The one who had given them everything, and they turned and committed adultery. And they assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They poured themselves into harlots' houses. They gathered up and queued to get in, satisfy themselves. Here is a people who have forsaken him. Chapter 9, verses 13 to 16. The Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them. Forsaken his law, forsaken his commandments, turned away from God altogether. And so God's judgment is coming upon them. They're sending this enemy, and they will scatter them with the sword and put them to slaughter. That's the message that Jeremiah has to bring to them. And so in verses 17 to 19, we have God's man bringing God's message to God's forsaken people. Now, therefore, gird up thy loins, arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Gird up thy loins. Matthew Henry talks about free thyself from all that will hinder you from this work, from everything that might hold you back from obeying God's commands. Cast it off. Don't hold on to something that's going to hinder you, hold you back. Free yourself from all these things, and with determination and resolve, casting off doubts and fears, arise and speak unto them. Don't let doubts and fears hold you back. Don't question God's wisdom. Don't question God's commands. Don't question his ability to protect you and defend you. Arise, now is the time. Do not tarry, but be about the master's business. Cast out all fears and doubts from you. Do not take with you anything that can hinder you in this task or hold you back. Now's the time. Take this message and go out to the people and speak all that I command you. Do not dilute it. Do not alter it. Do not water it down because it's not going to be received very well. But speak unto them all that I command you. He's being called to be faithful and obedient to God. Be not dismayed at their faces. Do not be discouraged by them. You haven't got a pleasant message to bring to them. They're not going to like it. They're not going to receive it very well. But don't be dismayed by them. Don't be confounded by them. Don't be disturbed by them. I am here to defend you. I'm here to be with you. I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will protect you. Called to be faithful. What happens if we're not faithful? What happens if we are doubtful? What happens if we doubt God? What happens if the fear of man overwhelms us? Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Unless I will break thee before them. I will have you dismayed before them. If we fear God, then God will be with us to protect us. But if we are unfaithful, then God will break us before them. God will confound us before them. God will make us a laughingstock before them. And God will make us impotent before them. Do not be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. If we are faithful, then there's no reason to fear man. If we are faithful, then we can look to God to protect us. Do not be dismayed at their faces. Behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city. I have made thee an iron pillar. I have made thee brazen walls against the whole land. I have protected thee. I have given thee the defenses that you have needed of. I have made thee a defense city. I have made thee an iron pillar. I have made thee brazen walls. God is protecting him. God protects his people. Do we believe that? In the midst of all the troubles that we face, sometimes we are afraid, aren't we? Sometimes fear does grab hold of us, but God says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, because I have set a defense around about you. It's quite a strong defense, you know, defense city, iron pillars, brazen walls, because the battle is a real battle. It's a horrendous battle, it's a fearsome battle. Look who is against him. The kings of Judah. The princes of Judah, the priests of Judah, the people of Judah, from the civil authorities, the religious authorities, and the general population, everyone is against him. This is a real battle that he has to face. But he is not to be dismayed. Everyone's against him. He stands alone almost. But he's not to be dismayed because God has protected him. God has set this wall around him. He's like a defense city that is walled and tarred. He's like an iron pillar, a solid iron pillar, like these brazen walls. God has protected him. He has no reason to fear man because God is with him. And even though the kings of Judah, even though the civil authority is against him, even though religious authorities are against him, even though the people are against him, and they shall fight against thee. They're active against God's prophet Jeremiah. They're active against God's people. They shall fight against thee. You're in a warfare. We're in a battle here. But God gives this promise. He gives this assurance that they shall not prevail. They shall not overcome you. They shall not defeat you. Because I am with you. You're not standing on your own. If you're on your own, you'll be overwhelmed. But they shall fight. God's telling him this. He's given Jeremiah this message. They will fight against you. You're in the battle, Jeremiah. They will fight against you. But they won't prevail. They won't succeed. They won't defeat you. For I am with thee to deliver thee. You're not on your own, Jeremiah. I am with thee. The believer, the Christian, is not on his own. His Lord is with him. Christ is with him. We are in the battle with Christ, and Christ is in the battle with us. We are not on our own. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it is a real battle. It is real warfare. God has set strong defenses around you to protect you. They shall fight, but they shall not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail in the warfare. And these people will not prevail in the warfare. Yes, they hate the message, and yes, they hate the messenger. Christ has said to him that, to his disciples in John 15, do not be surprised, they're going to hate you, but they're going to hate you because they first hate me. That will happen. And there are those who are going to cast you out of the synagogues. There are those who are going to put you to death, and they're going to think they're doing God's will. So it's a real battle. And even today, those in authority, in order to protect some people, want to restrain others from bringing the gospel to them. Going back to this little cluster of cells and the growing in a woman's body, that they want to go into the abortion clinics and put to death, and oh, we want to bring God's word to you. Oh no, no, you keep that away. It's a real battle, but they'll not prevail. They'll not overcome the church of Christ, for it's Christ's church, it's Christ's body. He will protect it. He will not forsake us. They shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 37, they in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So Jeremiah was called to bring a message to God's people. It's not a message that they would want to hear. As one that he's going to face much opposition in bringing to the people. But it's God's message that God's people need to hear, that the world needs to hear. The gospel's a message that people don't want to hear, but it's one that they need to hear. And we need to look to God to help us, to encourage us, to enable us to bring that message to a world that doesn't want to hear it. To lean upon him, not upon our own limitations, not upon our own weaknesses, but to depend and trust upon God to do that, to be with us in that battle, to bring God's message, to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a sinful and wicked world. A message they need to hear. A message they don't want to hear. A message that they'll fight against, but they'll not prevail. Because God is there with us. Christ is with his people to help them. We're in the battle together. We are his servants. He's our commander in chief. Let us then look to him, trust in him, and lean upon him and his help and his defence in the warfare that we are all engaged in. Amen. We pray the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts and minds this evening. Our closing psalm. Psalm 124. It's another of the same. Psalm 124, verses 1 to 8. The tune is the old 124th, 176. Now Israel may say, and not truly, that if the Lord had not our cause maintained, that if the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. Such was their rage as well we might esteem. And as fierce floods before them all drown, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. Psalm 124, and all of us see him standing to praise God.